the sweet time of fellowship around the Lord's table. I'm so thankful for the opportunity to be together as a body of believers and to rejoice in the victory of the cross, its power and its purpose, and the empowerment of its purpose fulfilled through our lives as we continue to uphold the cross as the centerpiece of our faith. Maybe you were one of the lucky ones to have seen on the news the White House dinner speech of the then American President George W. Bush when he was congratulating the newly elected governor of California, Arnold Schwarzenegger. President Bush was in rare form when he said that he really appreciated that Governor Schwarzenegger and him, they had three things in common. First of all, they both married above their station in life. Secondly, they both had some trouble with the English language. And thirdly, they both had big biceps. And after everybody had laughed, like a couple of you did, President Bush said, well, two out of three ain't bad. Today, if we were to write a very poor paraphrase of the Bible, we would say our message this morning is on the big biceps of God. How many times does the Bible talk in anthropomorphic or human-like words when it refers to God's outstretched arm or the mighty arm of God? You ever noticed how that strongman competitions, you know, they get a lot of publicity? And have you ever noticed that the heavyweight and the super heavyweight divisions of the wrestling, the boxing, the MMA world, I mean, they seem to attract a lot of attention in comparison to some of the other weight divisions. People want to see that 265-pound, you know, Brock Lesnar with his lunchbox fists and that tattoo of the sword right up his torso with the point of the sword into his neck, you know. People are attracted to power. Think about the public zoo for a moment, if you will. A lot of different animals to see when you go to the zoo. I hadn't been to the zoo for a long time, but it wasn't long ago that we went because now we have a granddaughter, so we're going to be recycling some of our experiences, I suppose. Where do people spend the most time? Where are the lines longer? What cages are being watched more regularly, more frequently? I found that generally people, they like to take a look at the elegant, graceful antelope and deer, but kind of as they walk on past and move on to something else. And I realize that the penguins in their little tuxedos, you know, they're a real hit. And you've got those sea otters. They're so playful. People like to see those. And you got the monkeys who can do some embarrassing things. But generally, people are irresistibly drawn to the lions and the tigers and the hippos and the rhinos and the elephants and the gorillas. Last time I was in the Toronto Metro Zoo, I saw these spotted hyenas. I guess I'd never really seen hyenas before. Maybe on TV. I think the last time I'd seen hyenas was the Lion King, you know, animation movie. I thought a hyena was kind of like just a mid-range-sized dog or something. But these spotted hyenas, they were huge. They stood like 3 feet high. They were like 5 feet head and body, not counting the tail. And there were roughly about 200 pounds of ferocious, raw power. You feel like you want to look at power when you are safe, right? Why is it that way? When we can safely see it, Why are we strangely drawn in? Here's what the theologian Wolfhart Pannenberg says. He's got an answer to that question. Perhaps, without realizing it or understanding it, we're strangely reassured at seeing creatures bigger or stronger than ourselves. It gives us the message that's both humbling and comforting that we are not the ultimate power. Our souls are wired to thirst for awe and grandeur because it reminds us of our place in the universe. We are God's creation, and our Creator is great and deserves to be praised greatly. So this morning our focus is on another one of these omni-attributes. We're talking about divine omnipotence. Now this morning I brought with me something. Janet gave me this not long ago. It's a little blue bottle. It's eyeglass cleaner, so I can spray it on my glasses and I can see real clearly after this. But I noticed that the brand name is OmniClean. OmniClean. And there are pictures on the side of all the various kinds of plastic and glass lenses that this can clean. So there's a picture of a TV, there's a picture of the lens on your camera, a picture of a desktop computer, a laptop computer, an Android, and a pair of glasses. So OmniClean means this can clean anything, no matter what it might be. So, the word omnipotence means omni, all. Potence, power. Omnipotence simply means all powerful. And this is one of the essential attributes of your living God. But what does it mean? And what does it not mean to say that God is omnipotent? We need to be careful. And we need to always wish to constrain ourselves to what the Bible has to say. It's so easy for us to just take some theoretical, abstract idea about God and then kind of just set it onto the Bible and impose ourselves in our rationale. But we want to induce from the Bible what the Bible has to say about this attribute, omnipotence. The word's not in the Bible, but there are words that speak of omnipotence, and there are passages that do. So I want to define it biblically. I want to put to rest this famous objection to God's omnipotence and then do some application this morning. Simple as that. First of all, I want you to dip your toe in a pool of scripture texts that use a defining title of God that means omnipotence, referring to virtually a synonym for omnipotence. I'm thinking of the title Almighty. And it's frequently translated from the Hebrew expression El Shaddai. El is shorthand for God. Shaddai means Almighty. I mention that because some of you may remember Amy Grant's famous song. Actually, Michael Card originally wrote it. But she had that song called El Shaddai. Let me read to you one verse and the chorus from it, because I think it just sort of gives us some landscape for how God appropriates his omnipotence. Through your love and through the ram, you saved the son of Abraham. Through the power of your hand, turned the sea into dry land. To the outcast on her knees, you were the God who really sees. And by your might, you set your children free. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Elyon Adonai, age to age, you're still the same by the power of the name. The name El Shaddai means God is Almighty. And here we have a heaping up of Old Testament illustrations of God's power. You've got reference to his saving power, supplying a substitutionary ram for Abraham. Remember that ram was caught in the thickets? And that ram would be sacrificed instead of Isaac. You've got reference to God's Exodus power, parting the Red Sea for the escape of God's people on dry land, right across. You've got his power of comfort and guidance aimed at Hagar, who was beside herself, an invisible person, abandoned, and that God's omnipotent love reached into her life, and she saw that she was being seen by this great, powerful God. And then you've got reference to God's redemptive power, setting the children of Israel free from Egyptian slavery. And this would prefigure, of course, the wonderful emancipation that every Christian has because of the power of the cross. So this title, Almighty, it's used dozens of times in the Bible, but you know what? It's never used with reference to any human being. It's never used with reference to any human king. Never used with reference to any angel or any archangel. It is only and always used with reference to God. And the first reference is found in Genesis 17, verse 1. God introduces himself, and he's got various names with which to work as he condescends and speaks to us in human-like terms so that we can somehow get a grasp of who he is. And so the El Shaddai is rolled out for the very first time in Genesis 17:1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. God selects out of his grab bag of names El Shaddai. I'm the God who has the power to make and keep my covenant promise to you, Abraham. I will make you a father of many nations, remember? And Abraham is going to find this very laughable that he would sire a child in his old age, but God Almighty was able to make it happen because he's omnipotent. And he does so. And so God's ancient people, they love to sing about their God's transcendental power, his omnipotence. So in for instance, Psalm 89, verse 8. I don't know what tune they were using when they sang it, but the author, whose name is Ethan, he vaults God up above the heavenly armies of angels, and he says, who is like you, Lord God Almighty? You, Lord, are mighty, and your faithfulness surrounds you. God is acknowledged as categorically transcendent over the mighty angels because he alone is God Almighty, El Shaddai. And then one more from the New Testament, Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. The book of Revelation is written to the seven churches in Western Asia. Sometimes, you know, we fall into the trap of thinking the book of Revelations was written in order to give us a calendar for end times events. No, it wasn't written for that purpose, primarily. But instead, it was written in order to give comfort and reassurance to Christian people like you who were in a church when there was great persecution lurking around. And John is encouraging them in the book of Revelation that it will get worse before it gets better. There will be suffering. If you remain faithful, though, it'll be worth it. Because despite the appearance to the contrary, God is in absolute control of all human history. So Revelation 1:8 says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the A and the Z. It's a merism, meaning that he is the beginning and the end and everything else in between. I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. His almightiness is tied to his eternality. He was almighty at creation and over creation. He is almighty in redemption and over redemption, and he will be almighty in the consummation and over the consummation and eternity future. The point is that God is omnipotent over all of history, and you know what? That includes your personal history. God was almighty over and surrounding your birth and your young years. God is omnipotent over your life at this very moment. And God will be omnipotent in your future. I have to say that for me, the title of God Almighty, it took on an experiential, more profound meaning back when Don Richardson Sr. was converted in the life of our church. Amazing how the doctrines of Scripture really pop when someone gets converted. You know, when you evangelize, I found this so for sure. If you really are truly doing it, if you really are sharing your faith with others, it's amazing how other doctrines crystallize in your mind, you know, and they pop for you. And here I was praying one-on-one with this elder man, and he was joining in the prayer groups of the church and praying, and when he addressed God, he would pray and begin this way, Almighty God, and he would carry on. I'd never heard anyone do that before. You know, it wasn't like Heavenly Father or Eternal God or something like that, but it was Almighty God. Almost reminiscent of the Apostles' Creed, you know, I believe in God the Father Almighty. So I was curious, and I had to ask him, you know, why? Why have you? It's great. Like, why have you chosen to start your prayers in that way? And he quickly clarified it for me, because for years and years he had been enslaved to alcohol and the reverberating radiation of destruction that that could cause relationally was abounding. But it was through the grace of God, he professed. It was through the power of God that he was unshackled from that addiction. It was through the power of God, he testified, that his marriage was rescued. It was through the power of God, he said, that his sins were forgiven. And it was through the power of God that he was given up to 15 years more to live when his cancer doctor said no and had to ultimately call him a miracle man. God's power had reached into this brother's life. No wonder he prayed, Almighty God. He understood something of the infinite power of God in his own experience. What about you? I hope you haven't fallen asleep in your faith. I hope your eyes are wide open. Do you have eyes to see God's power happening in your own existence? Have you tasted the amazing grace of God? Hasn't he cared for you and loved you and overseen you and sustained you? Has he not intervened and protected you when it could have been good riddance? Hasn't your God purposed and planned on your behalf even before the foundation of the world? How powerful is that, that he can execute all of his plans? Hasn't your God presenced himself with you when you were beside yourself and no one could understand? Hasn't he heard you And hasn't he seen you in those moments when you felt distressed and depressed? And because God is Almighty, that means that whenever prayers have not been answered, or whenever we're facing adversity, or whenever we're facing difficulty or perplexity, whenever, in some way, we must believe this can never be an accident. You can be certain it's not for lack of power, it's not for lack of capability that these things are happening. God is omnipotent. Bob Jones Jr. used to say, "A man is a fool who leans on the arm of the flesh when he can be supported by the arm of omnipotence." Now, there's an old brain teaser that's been around for centuries and it still lingers today. It's intended as a clever slight against God's existence, and particularly it aims to poke a hole in God's omnipotence. Ever heard this question before? Could God make a rock that's too heavy for he himself to lift? Or the Bart Simpson version, could God create a burrito too big for him to eat? And of course, it's one of those questions that you know, it's tricky. It's like, you know, have you stopped beating your wife? If you say yeah, then that means that you were. If you say no, that means that you are, you know? It's like someone tossing a coin in the air and there's tails on both sides of the coin, and then, okay, and you're a loser. It doesn't matter which way the situation goes. And so likewise, if you say yes, God can make a rock too heavy for he himself to lift, then you're saying that God's unable to do something. He can't be omnipotent. But if you say no, God cannot make a rock too heavy for he himself to lift, once again, you're saying that God is unable to do something. And so he lacks omnipotence. What to do? What to do with such an old conundrum? Well, rather than become a kind of a secondhand skeptic, it's much, much better to read the Bible and extend to the Bible the courtesy of providing its own definition of omnipotence. So you want to get all the biblical data that regards God's power and put it together and see whether or not it coheres, and it does. First of all, that means that we need to make a very frank admission that there are some things that God cannot do. So I created a list for you. For instance, God cannot lie. He's not a man that he should lie, Numbers 23:19. God cannot break a promise. I will not violate my covenant or alter what my lips have uttered, Psalm 89:34. God cannot get tired. He does not faint or grow weary, Isaiah 40:28. God the Father is perfect, Jesus said, Matthew 5:48. So God cannot be imperfect. God cannot forgive an unrepentant sinner. But also, God cannot despise a broken and contrite heart, he says, Psalm 51:17. God cannot abandon his people. We like to pray, Hebrews 13:5. God, you say that I will never leave you nor forsake you. God cannot be false to himself. God cannot deny himself, 2 Timothy 2:13. And did you know that God cannot ever entice you to sin, nor can God himself be enticed to sin? James chapter 1, verse 13. Wow, aren't you thankful for all the things that God cannot do? Good on him and good for us. Now, can God create a square circle? Which is illogical, because reason and logic are grounded in God's character. The canons of human logic are rooted in God. We're created in His image. Our intellect is a derivative of His. The fact that we can think rationally is a credit to our God, even though the fall has besmirched our rationality. God cannot do what is illogical or what does not cohere with His nature. And so the question might sound clever. You know, you're sitting at a bar or you're at a party or something. Hey, dude, what do you think? Can God make a rock that's too heavy for He Himself to lift? But it's actually a nonsense question. It's like asking, can God, who is the ground of all existence, cease to exist? The ground of being, can He not be? Or can God make a two-sided triangle? Those are logical absurdities, just the throwing together of words, but unattached to any kind of actual reality. God is all-powerful because He can do anything that is congruent with His own nature. That's how you think about omnipotence. Therefore, the answer is no. God cannot create a rock too heavy for Himself to lift, because the question is nonsensical and absurd. It's not even worth answering. In very simple terms, divine omnipotence means that God can do all of His own holy will. Whatever God wills or wants to do, He can do. That's the point this morning. God has the freedom, and He's got the power to do absolutely anything He wants to do, but He only ever wants to do what is perfectly consistent with His own holy nature. So whenever you find passages like those that are on the front of your bulletin, like when Gabriel says to Mary, "With God, nothing is impossible." Or when Jesus says to His disciples, "With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." When you hunt up the context of those passages, you realize that they are always spoken in the service of God's holy will. And so this leads to the second main point today. It's this, that God can do anything He pleases. In another praise song from the Hebrew Psalter, we read this, Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases. Simple as that. And yet so profound. And if you're like me, raises lots of questions. Sometimes you may hear somebody say in a conversation, He'll do what He's going to do no matter what. She's going to please herself regardless. And what's meant is that he or she is selfishly motivated, but there's none of that when applied to God, because God is perfect, He's sinless, and He is sacrificial. So when we read about God, that He does whatever pleases Him, the point is that God has the absolute power to do what He wants, to accomplish all of His holy desire. Also in Job 23, Job realizes that even though he's innocent, as far as he knows, he searched his heart. You know, Eliphaz, in the previous chapter, just been, you know, slamming into him and provocatively, you know, basically not even insinuating, saying straight up that the reason you're suffering so much is because you're a sinner, you need to turn and repent. It's not the case here for Job at this moment. He sees himself as innocent. Can't make sense of his suffering, though. And he cannot fight against the Lord, he decides. Job 23:13, "But God stands alone," says Job, "and who can oppose Him?" I don't get it. But who can oppose God? He does whatever He pleases. Even when you're totally befuddled, confused, you don't understand, to take it out on God is fruitless. If you know the book of Job, you know that it wrestles strongly with incoherent suffering. the kind of disproportionate suffering that doesn't make any sense, and where glib answers and glib solutions are just not applicable. And ultimately, the book of Job, if you read into the 40 chapters, 40, 41, and so on, if you read that far and finish out the book, Job concludes that somehow this kind of suffering falls within the sweep of God's sovereign omnipotence. And that's where he has to leave it. God doesn't owe any explanation for every single action on his part. This may be the most profound biblical thought for us today. Our God does what he wants always. Who can stand in his way? And this is one of the huge differences between him and us. I may have a desire, but God may frustrate my desire. He knows better. I was talking to somebody just this past week. They were saying, 2019, I am going to put away $10,000 in investments. Could God interrupt that plan? Possible. Didn't say that. He was very confident about this. But let's say that God has decreed to give us 7 months of winter this year. Can we thwart his plan? We're created in God's image, and so we're personal. We've got desires, just like God does. But the difference is something that was learned by King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. Our God does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" Who's going to stop God? Who's going to give God a counseling session and correct him? How many of us here this morning are doing exactly and precisely right now what we expected we'd be doing back 10 years ago? No, it's not up to us, because only God is omnipotent. Only he is able to accomplish all of his holy desires. Sometimes we get asked questions, or maybe we ask these questions ourselves. Why did God create Satan? Why would God create an angel who would choose to fall from grace and become the arch enemy of God? Why would God create human beings with the ability to do good and evil? Why would God create this universe in terms of its immensity, its expansiveness? Scientists claim that there are 50 sextillion planets in our universe. Why? We can roll out some tentative answers to questions like these. Some of them are theological constructs. Sometimes we go down the pathway of philosophical theology, if you wish. But there is a perfectly simple answer. Why? Because God wants to. God does what he wants. He doesn't have to run his plans by us. "Oh, Bill, I'm thinking I might just put a planet over there. Would that be okay with you?" I don't think so. I like the quote from J. Vernon McGee, who said, "This is God's universe, and he does things his way. You may have a better way, but you don't have a universe." Point well taken. Stephen Charnock, the English Puritan, he said in his book, The Existence and the Attributes of God, "God's power is such that he can do whatever he pleases without difficulty or resistance. He cannot be checked, restrained, or frustrated. How worthless his eternal counsels would be if his power could not execute them. His mercy would be a feeble pity if he were destitute of power to relieve. His justice, a slighted scarecrow without power to punish, and his promises an empty sound without the strength to accomplish them. Then he anchors his thoughts in Isaiah 46:10, where God says, I say, my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. God is omnipotent because he can do all of his holy will. Probably you've heard of the new car company called Tesla. It specializes in plug-in electrical vehicles. We've got friends who bought one, and so we've enjoyed a couple of rides in it. I was reading that the owner of the company, he named his car after Nikola Tesla, a scientist who invented the method of generating electricity that we call AC, or alternating current. So needless to say, he was a really smart guy. I mean, I read a couple of articles about him. Some people are saying that he was a greater genius than his contemporary, Alexander Graham Bell. Well, Philip Yancey, he tells an interesting story about Tesla, this Serbian-American scientist. I'm going to close with this. He says, during storms, Tesla had this special black mohair couch by the window. And whenever lightning struck, he would applaud. And the greater the lightning, the greater the applause for him. It was as though one genius was recognizing the greater genius of another. Tesla, he could appreciate better than anybody the wonder of lightning because he spent years and years researching electricity. In a similar way, the more we know God and his word, the more we sink our teeth into God's word, the more deeply we will applaud his mighty deeds, both from the Bible and from the life that we're living right now. Isn't it true that often we have shrunk our God, thinking that he's effectively weak or incapable or worn out, or perhaps intimidated by the size of our problems? But he says, if like Tesla, we spent our time researching the character and the manner and the omnipotent ways of God in Holy Scripture, as crazy as it sounds, in the middle of our storms, we'd find good reasons to applaud him in worship. All things are of him and through him and to him, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Let's pray together.